Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. You know, I wonder how many of us have maintained the walk with the Lord that we received from Him at the highest point of the Awakening Conference for us. Have you maintained that to this morning? Are you still walking in the Spirit as you were at that highest point? Someone says, well, you know, Brother Tom, yeah, there was that time when I just kind of messed up. It's like the devil got me. That's what we usually say. The devil got me a little bit. Have you ever wondered what was really going on at that moment? What really happened at that moment? Well, I think I can take the Word of God here and share what God has taught me and maybe help out just a little bit with that. Look in your Bible, Matthew chapter 16, and look at verse 14, if you will. Well, excuse me, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but My Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged He His disciples that they should tell no man that He was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. Thus this shall not be unto thee. But He, that is Jesus, turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, blessed be Your name. Lord, all of our trust is in You. All of our hope is from You. Lord, we pray now that You might speak to these, Your people, and many that are far off. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. How many of you, I wonder, identify with Peter? You know, a lot can be said of this guy. For one thing, here was a man who wanted to be right with God. He wanted to do the right thing. He really wanted to follow the Lord Jesus. Now, he wanted to follow the Lord Jesus so much that he was always falling all over himself trying to do it. He was always a little bit over the top, and he was always doing probably more and trying to do more than was really right. He wasn't too good at waiting on the Lord Jesus Christ, but he always had this sense that he was a man who wanted to do right. Now, I find myself after a revival meeting or after an awakening conference, I find myself with this new desire to do the right thing. To follow the Lord Jesus more closely than I've ever followed Him before. I suspect, in fact, I know that all of you feel that way.
I saw you all during this conference as you flooded down here to the front and you knelt and you cried out to God. I know that you are sincere. My heart told me as I watched you, as I would have to... So funny, a lot of the times during the revival, I would have to leave my place down here in the invitation and step up here in the front just to give people room to kneel down here. It was kind of a fun thing to do. I enjoyed doing it, kind of getting out of the way of the moving of God. Well, I also know, however, that making those decisions in revival, surrendering to God in revival, does not insulate us from further mistakes, does it? We will never get to the point where we'll never make one. And so sometimes I wonder what has happened in your life between last Wednesday night when we closed out the last service of revival and this Sunday morning. Have you had that moment where you kind of blew it a little bit? Or maybe blew it a lot of bit? Have you had that moment yet? If so, that would be very typical. You feel like God's taught you some things and you really want to keep growing and you don't want Satan in your flesh to get the best of you, but sometimes it has a tendency to do that. Now, what is the key to that? Open your Bible once again. Hold this place here, but open your Bible, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. I was talking to one of my country bumpkin cousins one time, and I had been silent for a moment thinking about what he was saying, and when I heard this, West Tennessee country voice saying, "Are you there? Well, are you there yet?" Over in Galatians chapter 5. The Lord says, through the apostle, He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now, can I just be honest with you about something? The scholar, the author, and the writer of books is gone. Y'all probably noticed that. And I'm back. Okay? The regular guy is back. Now, the scholar, I talked with him all week, and I was just amazed at what that guy could keep in his head. My head won't hold all that. I don't know about yours, but I was just amazed what he could keep in his head. But I found out something. God uses men like that to teach us things. He really does. But I found that when Jesus talked, he would get things down on the simplest level. He would visualize this farmer, and this farmer was out there just spreading the seed out. It was just the simplest analogy. And I know that Jesus loved me because He kept it down simple. Well, can I tell you something? That my calling in life is to get things down to where they're very simple. I cannot apply all at one time all the things that I learned back there in the Awakening Conference. Can you? I just can't do it. And so to me, I have to get it down to one thing. And the one thing I want to get it down to today is this thing of walking in the Spirit. Because the Lord says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is, Satan will not get you if you walk in the Spirit. Now, can I ask you, do you want to walk in the Spirit? Of course you do. You would not be here if you did not want to walk in the Spirit. So how do you walk in the Spirit? Well, there are some clues here in this story in Matthew chapter 16 about Peter. The first thing you need to know if you want to walk in the Spirit is that there is more than one Spirit. There are spirits out there, and not just one Spirit. You see, when you got right with God, when you called out to God to save you, you kind of opened yourself up to the spirit world. When you open yourself up to the spirit world, you should never naively believe that there's only one Spirit out there. You say, how do you know that, Brother Tom? I know it because of what it says here in the Scripture in Matthew chapter 16. Now, look at this story here of Peter when he makes his great profession of his faith in Christ. Scripture says, Jesus asked, whom do you say that I am? Peter burst out and he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, who motivated Peter to say that? Well, God answers the question through this text right here. It says, Jesus Himself said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you. He said, but my who? My Father. Now, who really revealed that? Was the Father standing there in some bodily form? It wasn't Him, was it? The clear-cut implication is that it was the Spirit of the Father. That is, the Father was speaking to Jesus on a spirit, or speaking to Peter on a spiritual level, and He was saying, Peter, I'll tell you who this is. This person that you call Jesus is really God. He is the Son of the living God. He is God, and He's also the Messiah. Thou art the Christ. That's what Christ means. He said, this is the anointed one that I have been promising my people, Israel, all this time. Now notice, if you will, that God's Spirit, the Spirit of the Father, was talking to Peter. It's like the Spirit of the Father was right here in Peter's ear, and He's saying, Peter, I'll tell you the answer to that question. The answer to that question about who I am is that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus was so proud of Him for getting that. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. He said, flesh and blood hath not revealed that to you. He said, Peter, you were really listening to my voice at that moment when you saw that, when you said that. When that came out of your mouth, He said, you were doing great. That's one Spirit. The Spirit of the Father, the Holy Spirit. But then, troublingly, we have this other story down here, don't we? Just a short time passes, and Jesus is there with His disciples again, and He is talking to them. They have been talking back and forth to Him, and He begins to reveal something. It says, from this time forth, Jesus began to tell His disciples what was coming. He said, now, boys, I want y'all to know, He said, that I'm going to go, and I'm going to go down towards Jerusalem, and when I get there, the chief priests and the scribes and all are going to persecute me. Eventually, they're going to kill me, and I am going to die. I'm going to be buried, and then I'm going to rise from the dead the third day. Well, Peter did his thing. You know what Peter's thing is, don't you? He ran ahead, and he came over there, and he grabbed God by the shoulder. Now, can you imagine grabbing God by the shoulder? He reached out and grabbed God by the grabbed Jesus by the shoulder, and he said, Jesus, this shall not be unto you. You're not going to die. Jesus, don't talk that way. You're talking crazy, Jesus. You're not supposed to die. You're talking crazy, Jesus. You know, who talks crazy? Not Jesus, is it? Okay, he said, you're not supposed to die. You're not going to have to rise from the dead. Come on, Jesus, come to your senses. Let's get with the program of God here. Let's don't go off on that dying for sins, you know, thing. Let's don't go there. Well, he was totally and completely off. And Jesus wanted this to be a moment that he would never forget. And so Jesus spun around on him. And he looked at Peter and he said, get thee behind me. Who? Satan. Do you know the scholars argue about that? The Bible scholars? They can't decide whether Jesus was calling Peter Satan or whether he was realizing that Satan was speaking through Peter. And he was actually talking directly to Satan who was speaking through Peter. They argue back and forth about that. But what no one argues about is the origin of that thinking, the origin of that statement. It originated with the devil, and that is for sure what Jesus meant. Jesus said, Peter, just like you were talking by my Spirit just a little while ago, He said, right now, you are talking by the spirit of darkness, the spirit of wickedness. You are under the power of Satan, and Satan is telling you to say that. Now, beloved, stop just a moment there. Here we have the dilemma that every one of us must understand. That out there in the spirit world, there are two people who would like to talk to you all the time. Even if you're a believer, Peter was clearly a believer. And here's this believer, and there are two voices that are trying to talk to him all the time. Now get that. There are two voices trying to talk to him all the time. And when he listens to this voice of darkness, this voice identified as Satan, he says something incredibly foolish. He gets totally off the plan of God. He messes up royally. And the reason is that he listened to the wrong voice. Beloved, let me tell you something. The first thing, if you want to walk in the Spirit, is to realize that there's more than one Spirit out there. You see, sometimes we tend, particularly when we make a little spiritual progress, to think that everything that pops into our head is from God. We think, well, I'm right with God now. So everything that pops into my head is right. Did I tell you the story about my young preacher friend years ago? He was not too good at managing money. And he was sitting in his Bible college classroom. Listen to this, Greg. He was sitting in his Bible college classroom, and he was there in Atlanta, and suddenly his mind began to work. This thought came into his head. And he said, you know, I've been hearing on these commercials on television that they've got this new thing called a rebate on cars. They say that if you'll come and buy that new car, they'll give you $500. And you'll walk out of that showroom with a new car and $500. Now, that's a lot of money back in those days. What, 70s or whatever? They'll give you $500. And he said, I hear your voice, Lord. I hear your voice. And so he went down to the dealer. He got him that new Chrysler product of some kind. Got his $500, and he got something he didn't expect. Big payment. Now, he had been wondering how he was going to balance his budget. You know, he was a few hundred dollars behind in paying his bills. And now he had enough money to pay those bills, but he had another problem. They were going to send him some more bills. Lots more bills. But he thought, hey, I'm right with God. I'm preparing. And so this thought that's popped into my head must be from God. Have you ever had those thoughts to pop into your head? And you think, where in the world did that come from? Why in the world did I think that? But see, it doesn't stop there. Because Peter didn't just have the experience of having Satan's voice get in his ear, but Satan went further than that, and he not only spoke to Peter, but he spoke through Peter. It was Peter's voice that he used. Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever had something pop out of your mouth, and you thought, where did that come from? And say something. I call it one of those incredibly stupid Miles moments. When you say something and you think, where in the world did that come from? Back during about the middle of the revival, we were having prayer meetings before each service in one of the side rooms over here. We had just met about, I guess, 8-10 of us there in that room, and we were crying out to the Lord, asking the Lord to bless the service. And so we got through with the prayer meeting. It's been a good prayer meeting. We got through with the prayer meeting, and Matthew, the intercessor from Ireland, was over there, and he had been over at Jeminski's that evening. And just immediately after the prayer meeting, he started telling us about how he had gotten into this good-natured jesting thing with Abel, Rebecca's husband, about the virtues or the sinfulness of drinking coffee. Have you ever been in one of these big discussions? They had gotten into that. And the interesting thing about this was it was through an interpreter. I would have loved to have been there and heard that, wouldn't you? They were going back and forth about that. And about what, you know, well, you heard all that argument, right? You know what was going on there. And so it got my mind, I thought, going. And so I just kind of broke in. And, you know, I'm the pastor. When I start to speak, people tend to be quiet and listen. And so I started speaking. I said, well, I'll tell you about drinking coffee. I love coffee. And I said, I'll tell you about drinking coffee. I said, it's just like the old mountain preacher said when someone challenged him about drinking coffee. He said, well, when God saved me, He saved me. He didn't make a fool out of me. I thought that was real clever while I was saying it. But you ever get to that sick moment when you realize that what you just said was incredibly stupid and inflammatory? Analyze that statement. What I had done, what I had said was that everybody in that room, including the intercessor who didn't drink coffee, was a guess what? Fool. I walked out of there and I thought, what have you said? I mean, it was one of those moments where everybody had scattered. I couldn't say, wait, God, I need to straighten this out. You know, I didn't mean to say that. I didn't mean to call you a fool, Matthew. I really didn't. But it had gone out of my mouth, and it was like a whole lot of chicken feathers, hard to gather up. Just couldn't. And I thought, where in the world did that come from? It's not like you spend a whole lot of time thinking up something like that, is it? You know what I believe happened? You know what I'm convinced happened? I'm convinced that when we are not specifically walking in the Spirit, suggestions pop in. Because there are multiple voices out there, suggestions pop in. And sometimes they sound like a good idea when they're not a good idea at all. And much of walking in the Spirit is discerning which Spirit is speaking to you. See, that was what got Peter into trouble. He did not discern the Spirit. 1 John chapter 4 says this. It says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God or not. Try them. Test them. You know, beloved, I was so angry at myself. And once I realized who else was potentially involved, it almost made me angry. I said, you know what? We have just been in this prayer meeting. And we have gotten close to God. We've been praying for the service. And in between the service and the prayer meeting, Satan, flesh, I don't know what it was, planted that thought in my mind. I said something foolish. It probably offended someone out there, kept them from hearing all of God's voice that night. I was just so angry at myself. I said, you got me again. All these years, I should have recognized you. I was looking through some of Brother John Van Gelderen's materials, and there was a sermon in there preached by this dear brother, this preacher. And the title of the sermon was Recognizing the Hiss of the Serpent. You know, one of the things that you've got to do if you want to walk in the Spirit is learn to recognize the sweet, gracious voice of the Master, and on the other hand, recognize the hiss of the serpent. Those of you who have heard the Patch the Pirate recordings, have you ever noticed that when it's talking about the devil, it'll hiss, the snake will hiss? That's so you recognize his voice. The interesting thing about this is that when you find yourself and Satan is talking to you or trying to speak through you to do damage, is to understand that there's always going to be a hiss there. There's always going to be something that we ought not to... we've always failed to listen to the right voice, and by default we end up listening to the wrong voice. It is interesting. You say, how do you know that that was the root problem there? I know it because of what happens next in Scripture. Here we are in chapter 16. And in chapter 16, Peter makes this horrible goof up. What's the next thing that happens in chapter 17? The Bible says, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain, and was transfigured before them. Y'all know that story, I think, of how Jesus allowed some of His glory to show out. His garments glowed, if you will. His glory showed out. And then there's this voice from heaven that comes down here in chapter 17, verse 5. While He yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, obviously the voice of the Father, which said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Period. Is there a period there? There most certainly is not. After He says, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased," after He's got Peter and James and John there, I said, Peter and James and John there, He looks at them and He says, "This is My Son, hear ye Him." What was He saying? Among other things, He was saying, "Peter, the reason you got in trouble is that you were listening to the wrong voice. You did not recognize the hiss of the serpent." He didn't say, "Listen to multiple voices," did He? Instead, He said, "This is My Son. You'll solve yourself a lot of problems if you'll make up your mind that you only want to hear Him." Can I tell you that the solution to walking in the Spirit, or the huge part of walking in the Spirit, is deciding, if there are two voices out there, I want to hear all that the Holy Spirit has to say, and nothing that evil spirit has to say. Those evil spirits have to say, "I don't want anything He's got." You will find yourself saying a whole lot less foolish things. Can I give you another illustration? A good number of years ago, my sister, Rosa, and her husband, Don, came to our home. Just for a short period there. And we were sitting at our dining room table, probably drinking coffee. And we were sitting there at the table and just talking back and forth. It had been kind of a warm conversation, a happy family conversation, just talking back and forth. And suddenly, you folks know I love humor. I've just always been kind of gullible for humor. I love humor. And Satan knows how to use whatever you like, whatever your kind of weakness is. I love humor. And suddenly, in that conversation, as I remember it, nobody was telling jokes. But this joke popped into my head. It was a joke. No, it wasn't a dirty joke. It was just a joke. This joke popped into my head. And it was a joke just to show how undiscerning I was at that moment. It was a joke about a plane crash. Now, would somebody tell me what's funny about a plane crash? But it was a joke about a plane crash. And I started telling that joke. I said, "Hey, ha, ha." You know how you're so amused at it. You're laughing at it all the time you're telling it. I was just laughing at that joke. "Ha, ha, ha." And the plane crash. "Ha, ha, ha." And so then I looked over, and for the first time I saw my sister's face and my wife's face. And they had this terror-stricken, it was more horrified look. It was almost saying, "Tom, please stop. Please shut up. Stop right there." And it took me just a second to realize what I'd done. You see, my beloved brother-in-law, right across the table there, had a very few weeks earlier lost his baby brother to a plane crash. It had just gone out of my head. His baby brother had been a hotshot pilot, and he had taken one too many chances, and he had lost his life in a plane crash. And here I was telling this joke. And then I looked at his face, and I couldn't read it. I couldn't see what was going on in his face, but I knew that I had hurt my beloved brother-in-law. Why? Because I did not discern the spirits. I did not discern why I was so motivated to tell that joke when nobody else was telling jokes. It just happened. I did not deserve, I did not hear the hiss of the serpent. Beloved, can I tell you something? If you want to walk in the Spirit, you've got to discern who's talking to you. You've got to understand who's talking to you. And every time He gets you, every time you say something or do something, you moms and dads, you want to have that great, good, and godly family. But have you ever gone in and done something that was just the worst possible thing you could have done at the moment that would have produced exactly the opposite of what you were trying to produce? For example, the dad comes in and he's angry about something that happened at work. He allows that anger to carry over into his home and he blasts those kids. Now, he wants those kids to have sensitive hearts toward God. He's talked to them. He's read the Bible to them the night before, and then he blasts them that night. And he goes away from that and he thinks, my. I've done exactly the opposite of what I really wanted to do, what God wanted me to do. Why? What happened? He didn't discern. He didn't discern. He didn't discern where that anger came from. He didn't discern what was motivating, what was driving him. It is so incredibly important that we understand this. We have to walk in the Spirit. Now, walking in the Spirit, what is it all about? How do you do it? Well, again, I tell you, I have to put things down on the simplest level. This past week, after I made that mistake, it has helped me to think about the Holy Spirit as my friend. That would be right, wouldn't it? Wouldn't He be our friend? It's helped me to visualize Him as right here at my shoulder, right here at my side. That was very easy because years ago I got the privilege of actually working for a friend. We were doing construction. I knew very little about it. He knew everything about it. And so I would be working along and I would work to the end of my knowledge. And all I had to do was to look over at my friend and say, "Hey, pal, what do we do now? What do we do now?" He always knew. You know why? Because he had been reared in it. He had been doing it all of his life. He always knew what to do, and I could say, "What do we do now, pal?" Do you understand that the Holy Spirit is like your friend? He's always available right there. And if you'll go through life every moment saying, "All right, what do we do now, pal? What do we do now, friend?" You say, "Isn't that a little too intimate a relationship for you to have?" Oh, no. You remember what James said about Abraham? It says that Abraham was called the what of God? The friend of God. Do you remember what Jesus Himself told His disciples? He said, prior to this, He said, "I have called you servants." He said, "But the servant knoweth not what his master doeth." He said, the servant doesn't always find out why and what the master doeth. He said, "But all things that I've heard of my Father, I've told you. Henceforth, I call you friends." So it's perfectly and biblically legitimate for us to look on our right shoulder and say, "Friend, what are we going to do now? Friend, help me to do this." My friend that I work for is very strong. Sometimes in construction, we'd have to lift up a beam. Sometimes I'd grab the beam and I'd go, and, well, I mean, you look at me. You can just imagine how well that went up, you know? But my friend would come up behind me, and when he grabbed it, it was going up. Do you understand how strong your friend is? When he grabs it with the arms of omnipotence, and it's going up. Friend, dear friend, friend, what do we do now? Will that friend guide you? Friend, which way do we turn now? Will this lead where we want to go, or will this lead where we want to go? Friend, which way do we go now? Oh, okay. And we go the way he said. Friend, friend, what do? Where do we go? Young people, do you understand that your friend knows every step you need to take? He knows every step you need to take. I confess, I don't know every step you need to take. But your friend knows every step you need to take. He knows what will lead you to the right life partner. He knows where that life partner... In fact, He is preparing that life partner for you right now. If you need it, if you need her, if you need him. I smile when young people say, I've got to go out and find somebody. Do you really now? Do you really now? Wouldn't it be better to say, all right, friend, I know you're prepared. I know you'll bring her, bring him in at just the right moment. Dear friend, what do I do next? Visualize him as that friend. Listen to him. Hear his voice. And by the way, when you are visualizing that friend there, he can do something for you that's so terrific. You say, friend, spirit, I only want to hear what you say. I want to hear everything that you have to say, and I only want to hear what you say. And by the way, friend, here it is. By the way, friend, this guy over here that's trying to butt into our conversation, the one that has the hissing sound in his voice, tell him to hit the road. I don't want to hear anything he's got to say. His agenda bores me still. His plans, I happen to know, stink. I have listened to him a few times in the past, and he is an idiot. And he's trying to make a worse one out of me. And I just don't care about him. Suppose you are able to be with your closest friend in the world. Your greatest friend, the person you love to be with, the person that you can just back and forth with all the time. You're having this great conversation with him, and then this most obnoxious person in the world comes along, and they try to butt in with their big yap. Don't you love that? Well, in this particular case, you look at your friend, and you say, friend, send that hissing, obnoxious person away. Who's always in it for himself, who's never done anything. He doesn't have any right to be here. She doesn't have any right to be here. Lord, this is between you and me. Dear friend, I only want to listen to you. I remember as a young man how I had the wrong voice. I allowed the wrong voice to get in my head. I got kind of discouraged. And I let the wrong voice get in my head. That wrong voice was telling me, hey, your parents, they don't know what this is. And by the way, all these rules and all these things that they say they got out of the Bible, what if you break them? What's so bad about that? And I made the mistake of listening to that voice. Maybe there's someone in this auditorium who would say, you know, that's what I'm doing right now. What? Can I tell you, that's not real uncommon. Those of you adults right now, can you remember a time when you began to listen to the wrong voice? You remember that? Just as a kind of a testimony, a confession right now to those young people who are here who might be tempted to listen to the wrong voice. If you would say, Pastor, I will testify. There was that time when I listened to the wrong voice and it never brought me anything but heartache. Would you raise a hand right now? Look around you. There's a time when I listened to that wrong voice. God bless you. You see what I'm saying? The universal testimony of those who began to listen to the hiss is that it always ends in heartache. Can I challenge you this morning? If you've begun to listen to the hiss, would you not turn and listen to the sweet, gracious friend that God's provided to you? Would you bow your head and close your eyes?